Well, we have finally come to the end of our sermon series, Connecting the Dots, and we hope and pray that it has been a blessing to you up to this point. And so we are in week six, and I simply want to talk to you around the theme, the moment we've been waiting for. The moment we've been waiting for. How about you just join me for a quick word of prayer? Dear God, we are so grateful just for the things that you do in our lives, but more importantly, just for you being present with us. We pray that in these last 6 weeks that you have shown us things that maybe we missed. Maybe you have given us something that we have overlooked, or helped us to revisit something in our past that maybe you've been trying to bring to light. So God, just in the ways that you have blessed us, we're just so grateful. So God, do what you have done over these last 5 weeks. We know that you are a very intentional God. So let this word answer a prayer, be a word of encouragement. For we stand on your promise that when the word goes out, it shall not come back void. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Amen. This is the moment we've been waiting for. So we spent the last 5 weeks looking at the life of Joseph, and it all started with a dream. A dream that saw his siblings working out in the field and their bundles of wheat bowing down to his bundle of wheat. In his second dream, he saw the sun and the moon and the stars bowing down to him, but it seemed so far off because there's nothing in his present or his past that would give any indication that this was a possibility until now, until today. In fact, Pastor Mindy reminded us on last week that Joseph has now become second in command over all of Egypt, and his ability to interpret dreams opened up an opportunity for him to lead during the time of crisis. And it's revealed in Pharaoh's dream that there will be a famine in the land, and they must store up as much food as possible to help them when the shortage arrives. So Joseph is now entrusted with overseeing the food distribution for the entire kingdom, and on paper, Joseph's life looks great. I mean, he's met the love of his life, they've had some kids, he's got respect, he's got power, he's well known, he has come a long way from the 17-year-old child that was thrown into a pit in week one. But watch how this all comes full circle. Somebody say full circle. Circle. Watch how God connects the dots. See, there's a famine in the land that's impacting the entire region. And guess what happens? The famine reaches Canaan. And guess who lives in Canaan? His brothers. The famine, watch it, listen. You said it's coming full circle. The famine forces these same brothers from Canaan to travel to Egypt to buy grain. I mean, I imagine in my own sanctified imagination that they heard about some hotshot in Egypt that could interpret dreams and was going to lead them through this time of crisis. And while Joseph is passing out grain, while he's passing out the grain, can I pass some grain to you? While he's passing out the grain, guess what happens? He recognizes his brothers. And it's in that moment that he remembers. It's in that moment when he's passing out grain that he remembers the dream that God placed in his life decades ago. It's in this moment he gets it. And it's the very first time that the text is intentional about letting us know that Joseph actually remembers this dream. And Joseph recognized his brothers, but they didn't recognize him. So Joseph starts playing mind games with them. Joseph pretends to be a stranger. He starts talking down to them. He accuses them of being spies. He makes them sit in prison for a few days. He sets them up so that they are accused of stealing. I mean, Joseph is having a real good time at the expense of his brothers. Now, this is not the calm, rational, stable, wise Joseph that we are used to seeing. This is a side of Joseph that we've never seen. I mean, if you read earlier verses, I mean, Joseph is just downright petty. I mean, this is a Joseph that we've never seen before. He is reality TV show type petty. I mean, he is daytime TV show type petty. This is not the Joseph that we've seen before. But I don't know about you, but I admire the pettiness in Joseph. I mean, I just admire the way he's just having a real good time with them at their expense. So if you are a petty person, this is when you got to introduce yourself to the test. Somebody say petty. Now don't look at your neighbor. Don't look at your neighbor. But watch it. Watch it. Joseph, after he's done with his pettiness, something happens that we've never seen him do in the last 5 weeks. Joseph breaks down and starts crying uncontrollably. In fact, if you read earlier verses, you could almost see it coming. Because when he sees them in chapter 42, we are reminded that after he finished speaking with them, he began to weep. Then in chapter 43, they come back with their youngest brother, and it says, Joseph hurried out and looked for a place to weep. He went into his private room and wept there, and now he completely loses it. Joseph loses his composure, and everybody can see him. They can hear him. I mean, it's that ugly sobbing cry, and he tries to hold it back. But all that he's gone through over the last several years finally pushes its way out. And Joseph had been waiting for a moment to just let it all out. For the last several years, for the decades he spent in prison and he's been forgotten about, he's been waiting for a moment to just let it all out. Now here's what's interesting. He doesn't cry when he gets thrown into a pit. He doesn't show this kind of emotion when he's sold into slavery. He doesn't show this kind of emotion when he is falsely accused, not when he gets thrown into prison, and not when he's forgotten about for 2 whole years, which lets us know that he survived the trauma, but he hadn't dealt with it yet. At that moment, Joseph shows us that success and fulfilled dreams don't heal old wounds. We can't outrun every dot because the effects of some dots linger beneath the surface of our success. Something triggers it, and then we realize that certain dots still impact us, and it's hard for us to believe that elevation don't always heal emotions. In fact, these past couple weeks, if you've been watching TV at all, you know that there's so much conversation about the gymnast Simone Biles. Arguably one of the most decorated Olympic gymnasts ever. Like, wouldn't you love to have that title, that you are the best to ever do something? So she's arguably the best Olympic gymnast, but there's so much conversation because she pulled herself out of a competition because, as she says, she lost her place in the air. And she didn't feel right mentally, and it felt unsafe to compete. But the fact that she revealed this news and it has become news, I think, is a sign for us that we are in some ways uncomfortable with success and wounds existing in the same person. I mean, she's won over 30 medals competing professionally, grew up in and out of foster care, is one of the last surviving victims of sexual assault that's still competing in the Olympics that was in the news for several months. I mean, this is not some amateur. And yet, I think it reveals more about us because we are great as an audience for people to display their gifts, but not for them to show their wounds. Maybe that's why when Jesus was asked to prove his divinity, Jesus does not show up feeding 5,000. Jesus does not show up healing. Jesus does not show up curing blind men and women. Jesus doesn't even show up curing leprosy. But to answer Thomas's question, Jesus doesn't show Thomas his gifts, but Jesus shows Thomas his wounds. You see, we've been taught to bury and hide them. But maybe there is a redemptive nature in our wounds. Maybe Joseph's tears will give someone else permission to show their wounds. In fact, the author Henry Nouwen used the term wounded healers. But I think to some extent, we are all wounded fill in the blanks. We are wounded dreamers. We are wounded parents. We are wounded spouses. We are wounded sons and daughters. We are wounded disciples. We are wounded people. And yet the expectation of healing those wounds is not placed on the shoulders of his brothers. Because even though our wounds are not always our fault, healing is still our responsibility. I mean, Joseph just didn't need a place to live out his dreams, but he also needed a place to heal. Sometimes the promised land is not just a land flowing with milk and honey and a land where we can use our gifts and use our talents, but sometimes God calls us to the land flowing of milk and honey, not so that we can share, but so that we can heal. Sometimes God calls us to a place not only where we can dream, but where we can heal. You see, with his wounds, stay with me, with his wounds, he's watching God's dream for his life come true. Stay with me. He is passing out the wheat to his brothers, and they are bowing down to him. And I think if we stop the story there, we wouldn't be doing it any justice. And I wouldn't want you to leave here thinking that just because you dream it, that is going to happen. So let me say this, and I always want to give you a precursor so that you can still like me afterwards, right? Right? Are you reading that? Read that. God is not obligated to help us fulfill our dreams. Can we still be friends? God is not obligated to help us fill our dreams. I wouldn't want you to leave here thinking just because you can dream it, that it's going to happen. I mean, but that's what we're often told. Get a dream. Dream big. It takes teamwork to make the dream. Let your dreams be your wings. If you can dream it, you can do it. If you just work hard enough, your dream will come true. Dream it and you can be it. For much of our lives, we are encouraged to dream. Dream big, and that's great. I encourage you to keep dreaming. But if we get technical, this was not Joseph's dream. It was God's dream. Nowhere in the story do we get that this is what Joseph wanted for his life, because somewhere along the way, God's plan for his life became his plan. And yet nowhere do we find Joseph trying to jockey for any of these positions. I mean, when Joseph was in prison, he didn't apply to be the warden. He didn't ask to be the governor over Egypt. I mean, this is not his aspiration. He's not campaigning for it. All that we know is that he simply wanted to be faithful in whatever role he had. I mean, Joseph spent more time chasing God than he did chasing this dream, and yet the invitations kept coming. So Joseph reveals one of the most important relationships that we can have in our lives. This will determine much of our lives. It might determine where you live. It might determine your circle of friends, how you spend time. It's one of the most important relationships that you have throughout your entire life. One of the most important relationships that we have is the things that we want and desire. It's one of the most important relationships that you will ever have. Because it's that connection to your desires and to the things that you want that may determine so much more and so many other things in your life. Now, I'm not saying don't be ambitious. I'm not saying don't work hard. All I'm suggesting is to be mindful whether it's your plan or it's God's dream. Because sometimes if we're not careful, our dreams can become idols. And we begin to idolize the dream instead of chasing God. And sometimes our dreams can become distractions, and we spend more time chasing a dream than we do desiring God. I mean, some of us have almost ruined families chasing a dream. We've become unhealthy people chasing a dream. Some of us, we've missed out on some very meaningful moments in our own lives and in the lives of the people that we love chasing a dream. Sometimes we miss life chasing a dream. Sometimes we miss a dream, or we miss the dream chasing a dream. And here's what I fear. I fear that sometimes our dreams become synonymous with doing God's will for our lives. And then we hold God accountable for making our dreams come true. We hold God to a standard, and depending on how good God is determined by how well our dreams are coming true. Now the next logical question you should be asking me right now is, you should be asking this question, how do I know the difference between my dream and God's dream? Well, I'm glad you asked. Three ways that you'll be able to tell if it's your dream or God's dream. If you're taking notes, write this down. Number one, your dream or God's dream has to be big enough to create dependency. If you don't need God's help to accomplish it, chances are that's you and not God. I mean, think about it. Why would God give you a dream that you could accomplish by yourself? So do I need God's help to accomplish it? I mean, there's no way a Hebrew sold into slavery becomes governor over all of Egypt if God is not a part of it. So it's got to be big enough to create dependency. And if it's not, that's probably us and not God. Number two, with a dream from God, you won't ever have to compromise who you are to get where you are. Did you miss the fact that everywhere he's gone in the Egyptian palace, he's never had to deny the fact that he's a Hebrew? I mean, he blends in but still stands out. He lives in the balance of being in Egypt but not of Egypt. I mean, God's call does many things, but it's never to shrink or lose the essence of who we are. If we have to change everything about the essence of ourselves and compromise who we are to fulfill a dream, that's probably us and not God. Lastly, number three, is this about me or is this about somebody else? I mean, think about it. After all this time, we've gone through this for all 6 weeks. He's been in jail. He's been in prison. He's been sold into slavery. And now the culmination of his dream, he saw things bowing down to him, the sun, the moon, and the stars, and his brother's wheat bowing down to him. And now this is the culmination of his dream. Is handing out food to starving people. This dream wasn't about status. It was about service. This dream was not about elevating Joseph to a place of prominence, but it was about Joseph being able to be used in order to bless the life of somebody else. If the dream that we're having, if it's all about us, if it's all about inspiring us, if it's all about what we need, chances are that's us and not God. But God will give us dreams that's so much bigger than what we are. For all of this time, God was preparing Joseph for service. Is the dream about us, or it is about somebody else? So your relationship to the things that you desire will guide so much, will guide so much of our lives. Because depending on how you connect the dots determines the story that we carry with us when the moment arrives. Now, you got to remember that the same people that threw him into the pit are now groveling at his feet. Now, some of us would love, how many of you love to say, "I told you so"? Yeah, you can raise your hands. Don't be ashamed. Some of us, man, this would be our dream. This would be our dream. For the people that counted us out, for now to be groveling at his feet, now they need Joseph. And some of us, if we were Joseph, the Bible would have been written in a completely different way, because that petty side of us would have came out. But now Joseph, depending on the story that he's telling himself, depends on how he responds. I mean, imagine the picture he could have seen with those doubts. Joseph's story could have been, "This is your fault, you did me wrong, so now I'm gonna do you wrong." His story could have been one of abandonment. His story could have been one about all the people that were around him that discounted him. His story could have been, how could the people closest to him cause him the most pain? There are many stories that his doubts could have been told, could have told him. So let me pause and ask the question, what story have you been telling yourself? What story or narrative has been defining you? I mean, it's the story we bring to every church. It's the story we bring to every relationship. It's the athlete that's still talking about the big game that they had in high school, right? It was 20, 30 years ago, right? But some of us, when we show up, what are the stories that we keep bringing? And let me suggest today that it's possible to reframe or reconnect some dots to tell a different story. And that's exactly what Joseph does. Listen to the story that Joseph tells. He says to his brothers, "I'm the one that you sold into Egypt. But don't be so hard on yourselves," right? Look at the power of reframing your past to tell a different story. He says, "I'm the one you sold into Egypt, but don't be so hard on yourselves. Stop beating yourselves up over all of that. It's all good, because now I can save lives." Are you hearing how Joseph is reframing this story? He's saying, now I can use my gifts on a larger scale. I mean, they've had this famine for 2 years, but now I see that God has sent me ahead of you to save your lives. He's reframing the story. He's saying, "I'm here to help you. I thought it was to help Egypt, but now I see that I was here to help redeem you." Do you hear how he's reframing it? He never mentions anything about being lied on. He mentions nothing about being sold into prison. He mentions nothing about being forgotten. He mentions more about the good he's been able to do and not the things that have happened to him. I mean, that's not the dominant narrative of his story. And I know it's easier said than done, but reframing old narratives help us to have healed memories. It's a way of returning to old dots and reconnecting old events to help draw a different picture. We cannot change the past, but we can reframe it. We can't go back and undo the things in our lives, but we can go back and give those things and connect some different dots to tell a different story. In fact, let me prove it to you. I went to a retreat this past weekend in Houston, and the goal of the retreat was to help men develop contemplative practices of spirituality to help us develop our healthy selves. That sounds fancy, doesn't it? Now, if you know anything about me, I don't have a contemplative bone in my body. But it was absolutely amazing. But there was this one exercise. Now, it was all men's retreat. There was around 40 or 50 of us, and there was one exercise that broke us down. The facilitator invited us to close our eyes, and you got to imagine that there's around 40, 50 men all in a circle in the same room, and she said, "I want you all to close your eyes. And now imagine a painful experience early in your life that has been ingrained in your mind. So that's what we did, 40, 50 of us. We closed our eyes and we were all imagining. You could hear a pin drop. And this is how she messed us up. So just for a second, I want you to just try it. So normally this takes several minutes. This takes several minutes, but I just want you to try it just so you can feel how she messed us up, and just so you might want to practice this on your own. So just for a moment, I want you to close your eyes. I want you to close your eyes, and I want you to imagine a traumatic or painful event that's happened in your life that you haven't been able to let go of. Now, imagine Jesus walking into that situation. What do you think Jesus would say to you? What do you think Jesus would remind you of? If Jesus is walking into that memory, what is Jesus saying to you? Now you can open up your eyes. When she asked that question, you heard one sniffle, then you heard two sniffles. I told you it's around 40, 50 men. Then you heard three sniffles. And it was like Joseph meeting his brothers all over again. I mean, we were absolutely done when she asked us to invite Jesus into a painful memory. And then we started sharing about the experience, and most of us realized that we had been telling ourselves a narrative that was either incomplete or untrue. Because we realize sometimes the most painful thing is not just revisiting the moment, but it was letting go of the narrative. Because it's hard letting go of the same story we've been telling ourselves. It's redrawing some of the connections that was the hardest for some of us. I mean, maybe that's why Joseph says, what you meant for evil, he's reframing, God meant it for good. I mean, that's the narrative that he's going by. All of this has happened in his life, and yet he still sees himself as a leader, as a governor, somebody that's worthy of love, worthy of value, somebody that's useful. It's because he's been able to go back in his past and completely reframe what has happened to him in his life. Because he's able to tell a different story, Joseph is clearly able to articulate God's role in his life. He's able to give credit where credit is due. You see, part of the contemplative exercise was geared around the practice of inviting God into those unhealed doubts. Because all through Joseph's story, you find the phrase, and the Lord was with Joseph, or Joseph found favor. It's the Bible's way of inviting us to see God as this continual presence in every doubt. That's why Joseph does not give blame to his brothers. Because when we assign blame, it's ultimately giving them credit for everything that's happened. But Joseph is able to see a larger move of God happening that is far beyond their actions. It's bigger than his brothers. It's bigger than Potiphar's wife. If Joseph blames them for all that's happened, then he's got to give them credit for all that's happened. He's got to give them credit for the promotions. He's got to give them credit for his rise to power. And instead, he names their actions and still points to the sovereignty of God in his life. He connects the dots for him and them. And maybe connecting the dots is really our invitation to assign credit where credit is due. It's having the courage to revisit old dots so that we can see new possibilities. It's like what happens at the end of every movie, and they roll the credits. All they're trying to do is make sure that the appropriate people are given the right recognition. I mean, next time you watch a movie, stay until the credits roll. Next time you watch a movie, I want you to pay attention. Pay attention to the credits and look at how meticulous they are at assigning credit to literally every single role. I mean, they start off with the main characters and then they move to the lesser roles. And I always love how they assign the lesser roles. I mean, these are people that ran the lights, the gentleman that you saw walking across the street, the person standing at the payphone. I mean, every part of the story is given appropriate credit from large all the way to small. So I'm hoping that's what we've been able to do these last 6 weeks, is that you can look back over your life and rediscover the miracles that are already there. Connecting the dots that you may have missed, telling a different story, healing some memories, because I think that once we start connecting the dots, we will see that God has been present all throughout our lives. So I hope that this song would be a great reminder of just how faithful God has been as we connect the dots in our own lives. So let us roll the credits in our own lives as a reminder of God's continued faithfulness. Let's roll the credits.